chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and just take a very brief thought.
Brother, check the mic. You're not.
Mic is on. Test hello 297-46.
Put up close to your mouth. There you go. Think of it as a piece of pie.
Acts chapter 26. Paul is given his testimony, his message to Agrippa here. And in verse number 17, I'll begin reading and just touch on just parts of this. But he said, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." This is the message that Paul is carrying. This is why he is carrying it. To deliver thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. He said, to turn them from darkness to light. It's been one of these afternoons, amen. Welcome to Black Creek Baptist Church. Brother Hayne, it makes sense now, doesn't it? So we'll find out later. So we start in verse 17. "Deliver thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." There's a couple of things that the Lord just kind of laid in my heart a little bit to deal with, and the statements I've made often in the past, I'm sure I've made them here. Repentance and the doctrine of repentance, when I say it's evolved, it's not a good thing. It's evolved from what biblical repentance is into what men now can tolerate in using of the term repentance. There was a time, even in the very, very basis of fundamentalist churches, that repentance came under attack. There were men of renown that made statements, and I can prove I have the books at home. I can show you the line and the chapter. The statements that one even said that repentance is the enemy of soul winning. Under the context that if you try to convince someone to repent, you'll never win their soul. Yet Paul said exactly this. He said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And so another man made a statement that he said that repentance is a works salvation. And so the idea that if you preach repentance, you're causing men to work up their salvation. With Sammy Allen years ago, I heard him say, and I like this statement. He said, it's not that repentance is a works salvation. Repentance is a salvation that works. And that's the difference between the two. And so the men came under attack of this doctrine of repentance. Well, eventually, with enough refuting and correction, they began to very subtly use the word repent. And they began to very subtly use the term repentance. And even now, mainstream religion has a series of videos and different things out there using Hollywood celebrities and these Christian movie stars. And there's a whole series out there that deals with this matter of repentance. And the idea behind the repentance that we see today is, and there's two things I'd like to refute with the Word of God, and then we'll go home for the day. Number one is this idea, and I've made the statement erroneously, and I try not to make it, but it's this idea of repent of all your sins. And we hear that often. You need to repent of all your sins. Well, in context, what they're saying is you find forgiveness of all your sins. Pastor preached that this morning, dealt with that matter of what true forgiveness is. But Paul said this, he said that repentance, and he said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And so we see not only is it not that we necessarily chide to repent of all your sins, but secondly, it's this idea that repentance is just something that you just drum up in yourself. And when you get sorrowful enough and you get sad enough about your life, or maybe miserable enough, that you'll repent. And I hear men say this, and especially there's a sect of the Independent Baptists even to say this, they say that repentance is a turning. And I am very careful about saying this. I get a lot of grief over this, a lot of kickback on this. But repentance is not the turn. Because the Bible tells you, Paul said this. He said that they should, down here in our passage, verse number 19, verse number 20. And he said they should repent and turn to God.
That's right.
And the idea that you know, repentance is the turn. I've even read Bible tracts called The Turn. And of course, it's a step-by-step understanding of, it's progressive repentance is what it truly is, that you slowly turn to God. As you get snippets of information from God, that you slowly begin to turn to God. And it's a misunderstanding of sanctification, whether intentional or accidental. And what sanctification is, drawing nigh unto God. But it's this idea that, you know, repentance is the turn. Repentance is not the turn. Repentance is not the forgiveness. Repentance is exactly as Shelton Smith, editor of the Sword of the Lord magazine, said one time in our own church. He said, repentance is a change of mind. The only thing he forgot to add is that when you do change your mind about sin, about the Word of God, about your lost condition, about your lost works, when your mind changes, your actions will follow.
That's right.
If you change your mind about being here this morning, you would not be in the house of God this morning. If you change your mind about anything in your life, you would not be in the position you're in if your mind changed.
That's right.
And he was correct in saying it is a change of mind. But that change of mind will then accompany remission of sins. That change of mind will result in a turning to God. The idea that I want to bring you this morning is simply this, is repentance is not the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is not the turn. The repentance is that change of mind that results in your change. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset that we hold. And I get a lot of flack over this. I'm not going to turn. If your pastor disagrees with me, there's about four men in the world I'd let publicly rebuke me without saying a word to them, without any kind of offense. And he's one of those four men. Brother Hain, I want you to know you're another one of those men. My pastor's the third one. There might be five, and there's two others I can think of. If they had to publicly rebuke me for something I taught, I would sit and take it like a man, because I trust those men. And I know those men who try to do me well. And I have gotten a lot of grief over the statement that I've made concerning this. Repentance is when your mind changes and your way of thinking changes, not just towards the things of God, but the things of yourself.
Amen.
Why we do what we do. Paul said this here. He said that I went to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God. And then he said, and do works meet for repentance. Show me that you've repented. I'm going to use an example. This is an offense to you, then I'll apologize in foresight. But I used to listen on the radio oftentimes to Rush Limbaugh when I was traveling. Not for any kind of spiritual edification, but just to drone out the sound of the tires on the pavement. That was the sole purpose of listening. And I learned in myself that I began to think like Rush Limbaugh. I listened to his ideology. I listened to his ideas of politics. And then I'd go down south and I'd hear come across the pulpits in the south the ideals and thinking of Rush Limbaugh. But it wasn't God's ideals. It wasn't God's thinking. Now, you don't have to do this, but I chose to turn the radio off. I have many reasons why I chose to. I turned him off. The main reason is because a school teacher called in one time and I was listening, and she said, you know, Rush, we're a Christian school here in Connecticut, and we used to enjoy listening to you, but we can't listen to you because of your language. And she said, we just asked if you would, if you'd tone it down. And he then swore, yeah, I will. Sure, lady, blankety blank, yeah, I'll tone it down. So I decided to turn him off then and there. And again, I'm not attacking him. I'm using my personal example. This isn't an attack on him, because I don't care what he does. But it was because what it was doing was messing up my thinking. Hollywood has messed up the thinking of many. The nightly news will mess up your way of thinking. Things that pump into your mind mess up your way of thinking. You don't think right. You don't think according to what God would have you to think. It's because the formulation of thinking in people's minds that they must repent. Because their minds aren't right towards God. Their thoughts aren't right towards God. And more than anything, I think their thoughts aren't right towards self. This works meet for repentance, this idea that we're okay. Our thinking about us, because I do this, 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 and this, therefore I'm okay. Well, let's take the turn. Brother John said it, I believe, in the Sunday school. Let's take the turn for an example. You know, I have repented. You know, well, what did you repent? Well, I stopped doing this and I started doing this. I stopped this and I started doing this. That is not repentance. You can do that without a change of mind. You can do that to please people. You can change your dress standards to accommodate someone else. You can change your habits of church to accommodate somebody else. You can change the places you go to make accommodation. The attaboys, the pat on the back, the things that are pleasing to man, yet without a change of mind concerning those things. You get around God's people long enough, your thinking will change. You'll begin to think differently. You get around people that try to live holy and try to live right, and it will be outstanding upon you how unholy you are. That's that living testament. That's that living testimony of men. You begin to understand, how filthy. I remember I used to go on visitation. My dear friend, I'm talking about also Brother Ron Shank. I'd go on visitation with Brother Ron. And Monday I'd be at work and be back around the filth and back around the profanity and all the atrocities that come with working in the modern workplace. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I wish I was back in the truck with Brother Ron on Saturdays. I wish I was back in the truck with him and just the peace of the fellowship with the brethren, the joy of being with the brethren and the joy associated, the fellowship that God gave us. But yet I had to be godly, soberly, righteously in this present world. I must live that way. But going back to the work, it began to affect my mind, began to affect the way I think. There's a lot of people today that their thinking's just messed up. And if you don't believe me, look on the news, just watch the nightly news about how people think and the numbers that they're thinking about, the concerns that they think about. I remember not too long ago listening to, they were interviewing people on the street, why you would vote for so-and-so and why you would vote for so-and-so. And the average person, their idea was something. They want a candidate in office, and by the way, this is becoming true, that projects the idea that we again will prosper as a nation financially. That's the main concern of most people. If my finances get straightened out, then everything's going to be better. A couple years ago, we were street preachers. We were caroling. It's kind of like street preaching, only nicer. And we were caroling in Newville, Pennsylvania. And we went to pizza joint. We asked permission to sing, and they actually readily agreed. And it's amazing, you travel with, you know, a whole bunch of girls, and men want to hear them sing. It was amazing. You know, these boys up here, Brother Haynes said, didn't they do good? And I said, amen, nobody else did. I'm just throwing that out there. But if it was girls, all the guys would be like, amen, that's good, ladies. And so we went to the pizza place, and just began to talk. And the Lord just gave me just a couple things to say concerning Jesus Christ. And the joy that he brings, and the peace, what it means to have peace. And this one man that spoke up very adamantly, I don't remember the exact words he said, but he said that, you know, if the economy was better, how much better his life would be. If finances were better, you know, how much better things would be. And if the economy would just pick up, boy, what a difference that would make in my life. Can I say to you that you can have peace with God and you can have the joy of the Lord, whether the economy's in the dump or whether the economy's on high, whether under Reagan economics or Clinton economics, it doesn't matter. But people are most concerned with their thinking about where will I be financially, yet they have no concern towards God. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because every news headline is how much a Hollywood star is making, how much money your favorite sports star is making, how much money is being, you know, put into entertainment, and how much this movie costs, and how much this movie generated, the box office lists of, you know, how much money the movie, and it has just given away to thinking of people that if economics are better, if finances are better, my life will be better. And that's how most people live their life. Whatever is economically viable for me is how I'm going to live my life. My pastor, Brother Herbert, told the story many times of a man in Kentucky, got his family out of church over 25 cents an hour. And he'd tell that story, and he privately would tell me the man's name. And they said, "Brother, that man was faithful in the house of God for all those years. But finances got tight, and they kept pushing him. There was opportunity to advance, opportunity to advance, opportunity to advance. And they kept pushing him at the workplace. And he got out on Sundays for 25 cents an hour pay raise." Brother Herbert said within a couple of years, he was visiting both his boys down at the prison. In a couple of years, he said his daughter shacked up with some fella, has children by two different daddies out of wedlock. Brother Herbert would weep. He said, "I was one of my top men in the church, one of my deacons in the church. But the finances got the best of him. The idea that money is somehow going to profit us, that money's going to be a benefit, money's going to, and the way of thinking, it's that lustful, no doubt it's that lustful covetousness Paul was talking about. It has consumed people. Covetousness has consumed people's minds. What I have and what I can get, I've witnessed to people that have told me flat out. They say, "Well, we'd love to come to the house of God. We'd love to come to church. But," they say, "the most important thing to me is our getaway on the weekend." And they go down to the river, and they go down to the lake, and they go down to wherever people go that go places. And one man I know in particular wouldn't come to the house of God because of golf. His business revolved around playing golf with the rich people down at the country club. And the story just multiplies, and it multiplies. Why? Because our way of thinking in America, so certainly our way of thinking, is absolutely polluted with this idea that money will bring us success. Why is it men that make five times as much money as I do are buried in debt? Why is it? Because money, just all it does, it makes you spend more money. Can we get no man on that? We want to buy it. We have money. Let's buy it. What's the first thing we do? Let's buy a nicer car. If this rains on your prey, take it for what it is. We know we get our income tax back. I know, let's buy new furniture. We get our income tax back, let's buy a new car. We get our income tax back, and most people I knew back in, especially in the days of ministering the bus ministry, within 3 or 4 weeks, they were broke again. One fellow on our bus route, and I mean, I'm just telling you the truth, he every year we'd know about July, we'd see the rental company taking the stuff back out of his house again. He'd store his stuff on the back porch, because he knew that he could only pay the bill for so long before the movies and the entertainment and the cable bill and the DVDs and everything else would pile up and the money would be gone and the rental company would come and take their furniture, they'd take the TV back, they'd take the entertainment system back. He'd go on the back porch and put his furniture back in the house until next January. It's easier for us to see how his thinking's messed up. But it's hard for us to see how our thinking's not right. The world's thinking concerning Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The pastor talked about that this morning. Jesus Christ is a man, but he was God. And our thinking of Jesus Christ must be right. It must be great. He's holy. Above all his attributes that we must know, he is holy. He's never been unholy. He's never been this loose, living, laid back, easy, cool God that everybody wants to talk about. That's not him. He's holy, he's pure, he's just, and our thinking's not right about him. Our dead works, how many times in the Bible John chided them to come and bring meat for repentance? Why? Men's works are dead. Hebrews tells them to not lay again the foundation of repentance, of dead works again. Why? The foundation's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation, that is the cornerstone. But men go back, try to relay that foundation and lay a foundation of works over faith. Your pastor preached a message. I told him, I said, it made it hard for me to preach this afternoon. I'm being honest, I'm not saying nothing, any type of levity. It just made it hard to preach because I believe that most of us need to take what he preached this morning and take it home with us. And well, a lot of people chose to do that already. Take it home with it, meditate on that, and think about what the Lord has given us through the scriptures. But I couldn't help but see the contrast in what the Lord is trying to tell him and what man is trying to tell him. And there's a great void and a great contrast there. Do you know what Zedekiah needed? He needed repentance.
Amen.
He wasn't thinking right. His mind was not in tune with God. He said he feared what men would do. Here's a king. I mean, what fear would a king have? They couldn't have harmed him. I don't believe they could have slain him. I don't believe he would have had enough men to protect him. And it couldn't have been a physical fear. It had to just be a fear, most likely. And I say this very carefully, of popularity. a fear to go against the religious establishment, a fear to go against the establishment that's in Jerusalem, a fear to go against the elders because of the things they would say. Why do you think they're always polling the popularity of presidents? Why do you think they always say, they say, let's wait for a crisis and our popularity will rise? They like a crisis right at the end of their term so they can get reelected, because popularity rises when a man can appear presidential during a crisis. That's a good thing. One good thing, I guess, about being an Englander, the queen, always has popularity. She can do no wrong. She may be wicked behind the walls and evil behind the walls, but when she steps out, she's very stately in her monarchy. She is the monarchy of England, and she is very, very royal in her actions, and her popularity is always at an all-time high. But you realize even 12 years ago, the people of England were so outcrying the queen that she didn't pay taxes, that she actually caved in because of popularity. They were worried about them overthrowing the house. They were worried about the Englanders rising up and dissolving the monarchy. And so she began to pay property tax. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to England. Maybe you've seen pictures of the royalty of England. But rest assured this, you and I couldn't pay the property tax on probably one room in the palace. Well, I say palaces. Let alone, but she had to cave into the pressure. Why? Concerned about what people think. And Pastor talked about that again this morning. I'm not going to try to rehash that. But we're too concerned about what people are thinking about us. We want to fit in well. We want our thinking to fit in well. We want our minds to be in tune with other people rather than be in tune with God. And we're not concerned about whether or not people are offended by us and hurt by us, because we're so concerned about just being their buddy, being their pal, being their friend, and not concerned about what God says. I'll tell you a little personal story. Don't tell anybody else this, but both my sisters complain to my mom all the time. We don't hear from Tim. We haven't heard from Tim. My one sister tells my mom, I don't even know if my brother's alive. I never hear from him. And Rebecca and I go back and look at the phone record and go, well, nobody called us. Nobody checked on us. You know, and I use that as an illustration of this. There's all these fringe friends. You know what I mean? There's these acquaintance friends. We use the term, they're my friend, but you can count on them to maybe answer the phone when you call, and that's about it. That's the limit of a friendship. And there's people that are so concerned about what those people think in their lives that they live their life trying to mend friendships and keep friendships and forge friendships and make new friendships and stay in contact with all these people on the fringe of their life that they can't even focus on the one main thing they need, which is the Lord. Why? Because their thinking's not right. So Paul said this here. He says, so first of them at Damascus, verse 20, Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. If you would, let's turn to Luke 24, verse number 46. And I know I'm not bringing you anything new this morning. I'm just rehashing with your pastor what Brother Hain have been saying here for years. But I'm just rehashing it because I feel like the Lord wants us to rehash it one more time. Verse number 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he said this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, here he says that repentance and remission of sins. Two separate acts, two separate identifiers, if you will. Not the same thing. It's not lumped together. And again, I don't try to be ugly about it, but I just refute this idea, because what it does, it plants seeds in people's mind that they'll hold to the day they die. And it's this idea of, I repented of all my sins. Can I ask you this? How is it possible? Actually, I had a man, a preacher, you've known this crowd a little bit. I had a man told me one time, he said, I prayed for 3 hours in the parking lot of a fast food restaurant with my pastor. He said, till I repented of everything I could possibly think of. He said, and then God saved me. And I honestly, I thought to myself, even 10 years ago, I thought, my problem wasn't trying to think of enough things to repent of. My problem was my thinking was wrong concerning my salvation, because all I had was my salvation. I didn't have his salvation. What I had was a Tim McVeigh man-made salvation. That was my hindrance. That was my stumbling block. When I repented, I had to repent of Tim McVeigh and what he was.
Amen.
When I repented of what Tim McVeigh was, I didn't have any trouble turning to God. Because when I saw how holy I was and how holy he was, I knew I needed his holiness. I knew I needed his righteousness. But this man said, I had to repent of every sin I could possibly think of. And to be honest, I thought 3 hours was pretty good. It would have taken, I'm not trying to mock, I'm just being honest, it would have taken me a whole lot longer than 3 hours. If I actually had enough horror in my life, enough misery in my life to sit and contemplate everything I'd ever done that was wrong, I'd be there for days. It's not repentance and in remission, it's repentance and remission of sins. By the way, when you seek God and your mind changes concerning him, concerning the word of God, concerning your works, concerning you, all these things that come together in this, and I don't mean to scatter. I'm not trying to take you out where you've got to go through all these steps and visit all these little idols and all these little places to repent. No, when your mind changes concerning the things of God, concerning yourself, then you can find remission of sins with him. You can find forgiveness of sins. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is not in the business of trying to keep people from remitting their sins. He's not in the business of trying to keep people from repenting. What he's trying to get you to understand is if we'll repent and remit our sins to him, we can be forgiven. But see, the danger today I hear is it's all lumped into one. Oh, preacher, I repented. And what they mean is I went down to the altar and I asked forgiveness of my sins. But again, you know, what sins are we talking about? It's the idea of the vacuum cleaner salesman. Brother Billy Mitchell uses that illustration. You know, the idea behind selling Cutco, we'll get real close and personal. The idea behind selling Cutco, to sell one Cutco knife, unless you have eBay, you have to convince the person you're selling that knife to that they need new knives. So how do you do that? You provide a product that works better than the product they have. And that salesman says, let me have your old knives. And just the way they say it, your old knives. And then he takes that old knife, and in a Johnny Cochran, O.J. Simpson type of display, he saws as hard as he can at that frozen package of broccoli or that frozen sausage, whatever. Now he's a sawing and a sawing, and you know he just can't get through that frozen sausage. But with the new Cutco, the 1025 butcher knife with the double D serrated edge, ebony handles, made right here in the good old U.S. of A. in Olean, New York. And he takes that knife, and with great aplomb and great force, fresh sharpened knife out of the factory, in two swipes of that blade, he cuts right through that frozen sausage. And what has he done? He's convinced you that what he has is better than what you have. That's how he sells you a knife. Do you realize the average soul winner does the exact same thing? They come in there and they give you a sales pitch, a sales presentation. They say, you know, if you'll just do this, if you'll go through these motions, you too can have eternal life. And they convince you that what you have is not good enough, but that what they do not convince you of, they do not convince you of your sin. They say, well, have you ever, and I've heard them do it. Do you know that you're a sinner? And I've seen people go, no. Well, have you ever told a lie? And some of you are probably trained this way. I was trained this way. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And did you know that lying is sin? Yeah. Well, you realize if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then you have lied. Now, do you believe that you're a sinner? And they go, yes. That's right, you're a sinner. Now, do you realize that your sin is going to send you to hell? And they go, no. Well, the Bible says, and they go, they can, you know, the wages of sin is death. They get to God's eternal life. Now, do you see that you're going to go to hell because you're a sinner? And they go, no. Well, you're going to. Okay. But the God commanded his love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. You know Jesus Christ died for you? No. And they go through the whole sales pitch. They get down to the end. They draw the net up. They say, now, don't you want to receive this Christ? Well, you just told them, as long as they do what you tell them to do, they won't go to hell. As long as you go through the motions that are offered out, you won't go to hell. You'll receive eternal life. You'll live forever. You'll never die. And there's hardly any mention of your consciousness towards sin. That person will go through anything they ask them to do, whether it's shake their hand, repeat a prayer, hug them, I mean, drink chocolate. I mean, you can tell them anything. If you'll just do this, what religious person is not willing to repeat a prayer if it'll relieve them of the anxiety of hell? What religious person would not pray? Trained in religion, taught, all you got to do is repeat this prayer and you'll be saved. And what do? They go up there and they say, now, and I've actually been on the streets. I've told the story here, I'm sure. Charles Anderson, I was talking to a lady on the streets. And we got down to that place where she, you know, and I had studied enough repentance. I knew she wasn't ready to be saved. I knew she was, there's no appearance of conviction. There was no understanding of the word of God. And here in Luke, the Bible said he opened their understanding. She had no understanding. You could just tell. And she said, well, I want to get saved. I said, Charles, you handle this. He says, well, ma'am, he said, you know, are you ready to be saved? And, you know, just kind of a novice question. You ready to be saved? I mean, sure, of course she's ready to be saved. He said, well, ma'am, why don't you have to pray and ask the Lord to save you? She said, would you pray with me? He said, well, I can. And so he prayed and it gets done. She goes, no, I mean, would you pray that prayer with me? He kind of looks at me. I just said, I don't know, Charles. You got us in this. Go ahead. He says, dear Lord Jesus. She says, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Please come in and forgive me of my sins. And she's like, please, please, please. You know, like the extra please is really going to convince God. Please, please, please. And I've heard him say, I'm a really, 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 really awful sinner. You know, and I don't know if there's stages of it. I mean, I'm mocking now, but I mean, is it three awfuls, six awfuls? Aaron, how many awfuls do we say to convince God we're awful? And she's going, just please, please, please come in my heart and save me. And he gets done and says, amen. She says, hey, amen. And he says, well, ma'am, you want to pray and ask the Lord for saving you? She's like, Lord, thank you for saving me. And she says, she looks at Charles and she says, you know, I always feel so good when I pray that prayer. That's a travesty. That's a disgrace. It's a shame and a reproach upon everything that is godly and holy in America. But you realize it's repeated on every street corner in every city in America. Hour by hour, day after day, zealous, well-meaning religionists are out there convincing people, if you'll go through these motions, you'll receive this gift of eternal life, yet without repentance. A salesmanship is all it is. They convince you that you need something that they have. And they're trained to convince you. Now, a well-meaning person with zeal that is concerned about their soul, not concerned about statistics, not concerned about numbers. A well-meaning person that's trained and concerned about the souls of men might dig in a little bit deeper, yet still without full understanding of what's taking place. Jesus Christ said repentance and remission of sins. There's a great need in our land of repentance. I was recently, well, amongst many other things, but chastised for preaching the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter number 3. And I was chastised for dealing with that issue. And it was said to me that, you know, that's dealing with a church. You realize this isn't a person. Because what I did is I challenged men to repent. As the Laodicean church has grown, that they're blind, they're miserable, they're poor, they're naked, they don't see these things. And I challenged the church to repent. And then somebody confronted me and said, that's the church, that's not people. You can't relate that to people. I said, you can't relate people to the church without people. How can you have a church without people? And there's this inanimate, dead object. So this building is the church. Hey, let's all go outside and I'll yell in the building, hey, church, repent. Repent, building. No, people need to repent. God's people need to repent. Sinners need to repent. It's not a matter of whether or not the church needs to repent. It's a matter of not whether we need to repent. You see, a lot of people have been taught repentance is asking the Lord to forgive you, and that's not repentance. Repentance is when your mind changes concerning Him, concerning self, concerning your need. Most people have gone through the motions of religion, and I don't hold this against people. I don't fault them. It's not necessarily their fault. But as Pastor preached this morning, they're distraught. Where the man of God is saying, repent. But all the religious leaders are saying, you've already done it. And God's calling for repentance. But the fear of man is keeping you from repenting. You say, I've already done that. I've already turned. I've already had all my sins forgiven. But yet you've been no more convinced in your mind that God is God and He's holy. You've been no more convinced in your mind than you were when you were born. He calls all men everywhere to repent. He commands men to repent. There's many myths concerning repentance. I have four or five others. I just want to deal with two this morning. This myth of what repentance is, what repentance is not. But the key is we've asked many times, and all over this country we've asked it many times here, is when did you repent? When did your way of thinking line up with God's way of thinking? When did your mind line up with God's mind? When was your mind so in tune with God that you could actually see yourself with honesty and with integrity and say, yes, that's me? Somebody very dear to my wife and I just recently made a statement concerning a dear friend. And she was confronted with this idea that this other person was hiding a lot of things in her life. And she kind of confronted her on that. And she said, you know, all you do is cover up. All you do is hide. All you do is bury all this stuff and push all this stuff. And you just won't be honest about it. She just kind of laughed and smiled. Went on her way as though, well, that's just what I do. And it showed Rebecca and I a lot because this person claims to be saved. But yet she's willing to take all the things and the hurt of her life and the destruction of her life and the bitterness of her life and bury it under this matter of a profession of faith and put on the outward smile and put out the outward religious appearance and live their life every single day as though they're saved, yet they have a whole tumultuous past buried deep in the depths of their heart. Not willing to repent, not willing to get rid of it, not will, just rather push it down and hide it and bury it deep. And just not be honest about the things of their heart. Can I say this? This doesn't have to be your testimony, but I know for sure when I got saved, I started being honest with myself. And there's a lot of times, even if my wife, the rare time, and it is a rare thing, and I mean that honestly, I'm not bragging, it's a rare thing. My wife and I fuss. When we do, it's an awful, awful thing. We both despise it. We both hate it. But it doesn't happen very much. But you can ask my wife one thing. When we get done fussing and everything settles down, we're finally calmed down. One thing I love about my wife is she'll be honest. And she'll say, I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done this. And I'll look at her and I'll say, honey, I shouldn't have done this and I shouldn't have done this. And I try to, most of the times, and honey, just nod your head anyway. Most of the times I try to take that argument and bear that burden of it in myself. Because what kind of man argues with his wife? I mean, just being honest about it. I'll tell you what kind of man argues with his wife, personal experience. A shallow, tepid man is inferior of his own masculinity.
Amen.
That's just my own personal experience. Take it for what yours is. A shallow, tepid man is just in fear of his own masculinity. How dare she cross me? And the pride that goes along with it. And I'll go to my wife and I'll say, here's what I've done wrong and here's where I'm wrong. And I can be honest about it. Not because I'm a great husband, but because I'm a Christian. You know why people can't be honest today? They never repented.
That's right.
They've hidden, they've covered up, they've lied for themselves. And they've lied so long to themselves that they can't be honest about anything. I remember sitting, talking to my mom and her, and it's an awful thing. This is an awful thing. My mom was a secretary, but she had a secretary. Thank the Lord, my mom needed help. She worked for the state of Maryland for many years. And a lady came in and she was an assistant to my mom. She had so much to do. She got a call at work at 8:30 in the morning. The woman fell on the floor screaming. My mom couldn't do a thing to help her. Her son and his buddy went and got a 300 Winchester. Got out of his dad's gun cabinet, went and robbed the Hyatt store in Blue Ridge Summit, Pennsylvania. They put the clerk in the cooler. Her son picked up the rifle with one hand, blew her brains out in the cooler. Little podunk town, Blue Ridge Summit, population 150. She gets the call at work. had to go through the trial, had to go through the conviction. Her son is an MCI in Sharpsburg, Maryland for life. He'll never get out. Murdered that woman in cold blood. My mom would sit there and talk about how that woman would sit at her desk and say, "He's a good boy. He's a good boy." And my mom made the statement to me. She told me long after that, she said, "You know," she said that before he killed this woman. And I believed her. My mom said, now she says it, "I don't believe her." My mom goes, "But I probably shouldn't have believed her before." Can I say, good boys don't take rifles and murder people. Are you listening? The problem was mom couldn't be honest because of her own failures, her own deceit. She couldn't be honest about how she raised that boy. That was the problem. He was an absolute random. He was still in high school. They arrested him in public school. They went in the classroom with a SWAT team and took him down in the classroom in front of all his peers. He was a senior at high school. Life in prison for murder. And his mom's still saying he was a good boy. I've looked down the coffin at men that died in sin. I've looked at them when they died with a needle in their arm. I've looked at when they died of an aneurysm because of drug abuse and their heart just ruptured. Look down the coffin at them. And everybody, you know, the typical, he's in a better place. Oh, he's in a better place. He's better off than what he, you know, all the lies and the deceit. And as a preacher of the gospel, you can't tolerate the lie. You can't tolerate the deceit of what it is. It just makes you about your stomach churn. And I know you men have more experienced as pastors. It's probably why I'm an evangelist. I want to stand up on a chair and say, he's not in a better place. He's in hell. But invariably, there's some mom sitting off on the side. Everybody pats her on the head. Said, "Oh, he was a good boy. He was a good boy." But he wasn't a good boy. Mom can't be honest because she's never been honest about herself. And church, if we ever get honest about who we are, get honest with God about us, I believe God would give us a place to repent. But we got to start being real honest. Can I say this? I'm done, I promise. But the day I got saved, I was arguing with the Lord. And you can say what you want. You can criticize, you know, my profession. It's never bothered me. It's never fazed me. I went to Thomas Road Baptist Church that morning. Dr. Jerry Falwell preached. I don't remember anything he said. I just remember trying to get on TV. The camera would turn, I'd smile. I guarantee you that didn't make the edit. I promise you that. They had an old Southern Gospel group singing. I was sitting there in the church, God troubling my soul under the Holy Ghost conviction. And I got in my car, and the whole way out of Roanoke, Virginia, the whole way up 220, up 81, to clear north of Harrisonburg, about a two-hour drive, I was wrestling with the Lord. And I say, "I'm one of his." Talk about a Christian. The Lord said, "No, you're not." I said, "But Lord, I'm one of yours." "No, you're not." And I remember in my mind thinking, "I'm a Christian." And the Lord said, "No, here's what you are." And he pulled the cover off my life. "I've never criticized that old chick crack. This was your life."
That's right.
I've never criticized that crack. Because what God did while I was living, thank God for while I was living. Now, he didn't wait till I died. He showed it to me while I was living. He pulled a screen of my life. You say, figuratively, no, but he ran through my mind the evil of who Tim McVeigh was. The vileness of who Tim McVeigh was. You see, I was training in wrestling. Some of you knew that. I was trained as a professional wrestler. I wasn't real good, but I was mean. And, you know, I actually was what they call a baby face. I was a good guy. I know it's hard for you to believe that. I had that ability to get sympathy from people. I was 6'5", like 270 back then, and I'd get sympathy from people. I'd cry. I could actually make myself, and I'd have people just tore up because I was crying because somebody had hurt me so bad. And it really, I'm not boasting, it was a gift because most, it's easy to be a bad guy, cuss at people, you know, smack them around, they get mad at you, it's no big deal. But being a good guy, getting the fans behind you was a hard thing. And Neil used to tell my trainer, he said, "Tim," he said, "you take that." He said, "You take that good guy." He goes, "You can make it." He told me, "You can make it with that." I said, "Hey, thanks, Neil, that means a lot to me, man. Thanks, Neil, that means a lot to me." Last time I talked to Neil, he told me, he said, "Tim," he said, you need to take something to get bigger. You need to get some bulk." Because, I mean, I was big, I was strong, but, I mean, he was freakishly huge. And what he meant, he said, "I need to take steroids." That's what he was telling me. I said, I don't need all that stuff. He went to Ocean City, Maryland, got in a fight. I'm not trying to be crude, but what it was, he was dancing, he forgot his clothes that day, and he was in the halls of the hotel where he was staying without his clothes on, and he was shadow boxing a Coke machine. And it got to the point that they had to call security because he was just obliterating a Coke machine with his fist. He was literally fighting a Coke machine. The police officer showed up, Neil threw him down the stairs. So between 6 and 10 Ocean City police officers showed up. He literally broke a set of handcuffs. It's in the court report. Some say that it wasn't fastened. Others say it was fastened. The guy could bench 550 pounds. He was loaded on steroids, high on drugs, and he dropped dead of a heart attack in the parking lot. And the Lord let me know that could have been you. That could have been you. God spared my life. God saved me. But what it took for me to get saved, it took God showing me what I really was. You see, in my mind, I'm going to tell you my thinking. Don't laugh at me. Just your way of thinking is who you are. To me, I was this tough, mean, hateful guy that nobody wanted to mess with. That was my persona I tried to portray. This is who I am. I was foul mouthed. I could curse. I had a five word cursing vocabulary. That means I could go 5 words without cursing. Maybe 6. If my mom was there, you know, I could avoid a lot of it. Anybody else 5 words without cursing? God let me see all that the day I got saved. He showed me all of those things. And I came to a crossroads in my life. God showed me, driving down the road. I was driving on the interstate. No physical crossroads, but a spiritual crossroads. God showed me everything that I was that day. And I don't know how to describe it to you. In a fleeting moment, in an instant, God said, this is what you are, Tim McVeigh. You're not only not tough, you're a coward. You're not only not a man, you're effeminate. You're run by your emotions. You're not only not a man, this is what you are. He let me see my life for what it was. And here's the choice I came to. Do I want to believe God? Or do I want to believe me? And I believe God.
Amen.
That's why I found repentance. I believed God. Can I tell you what accompanied repentance? A turn. 180 degrees, my life changed. My life turned. I also found remission of sins. I was forgiven. Here I am. Professional wrestler, tough guy, self-proclaimed. Mean, hateful, full of the devil. Riding down the road, tears running down my face. I had old cassette tape in my mom would give me of gospel music. And we're riding down the road just singing. Singing those old songs. Singing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. My life changed. Your life can change too. Pastor John, I'm done.
Pastor Hayne, I know you and your wife have to leave. I know you've got to go. Do you have anything you want to say?
Well, if you just want to close with a song, I can pick a song if you have things you want to share.
Here's what I want to say, and I'm just going to take a few seconds, and if you still want to sing, that's fine.
For years, I believed this saying that people were getting saved and then just didn't want to live right. You know, we'd lead somebody to the Lord, and they wouldn't come to church. You look at all these people, these goofy churches, and well, they're saved, they just don't want to live right. 1 John 3:7, he pleads with you to understand this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is righteous doeth righteousness. Don't let people deceive you. If they get saved, they'll act saved. Not every moment, but their life will change. If a person changes his mind and says, I don't want supper, he won't. If a person changes their mind and says, I want to come home, they come home. Okay? What Brother McVeigh said, a change of mind will change what you do. Amy, as soon as you can, get this up on the website, and then I'd like you to make 15 copies of this message. Okay, it'll be under 1 o'clock, and I'd like to have it, if I can, to get you break to me Monday. I'd like to be able to pass it off Tuesday. Brothers, let's say.
Page 387.